The Bible passage today is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone, while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with each of his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Well, do keep your Bible open at that passage as we try and understand what it means to us today. Should we pray that God will speak to us? Lord, thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible, to show us how to become right with you, and then how you want your people to live. Lord, please help me, help all of us to understand what you have to say to us. Amen. Now, if you want an outline, it's on the back of the sheet. The word evangelist has very negative connotations today, hasn't it? I think it's particularly since the 1980s, but there have been epochs of this. I think the televangelists haven't done as much good. You know, Jimmy Swaggart. Have you heard of Jimmy Swaggart? What a name. You know, much publicised affairs he had. Oral Roberts, you heard of him? All his aeroplanes and things. He went into self-imposed exile into his special prayer tower he'd had built until enough money was given to keep his ministry fund going. There are increasingly fervent appeals from his family and members of the Oral Roberts Association to give more money so that he had come out of his tower into the real world again. Then there's Jim and Tammy Backer. I just read a biography of them. Their broadcast attracted a huge following, and they managed to attract a fortune. You know, these Christian activity parks. Critics called them manipulative fakes. And eventually he confessed in tears to adultery. He was sent to prison at first for 40 years for fraud. So overall, the idea of an evangelist has got terms of being a manipulator, a fraudster, a phony. And to be honest, there's a lot of it there. But Paul was different. No one could accuse him of being like that, of making a fortune from going around the world telling people the gospel. It caused him to be impoverished, frankly, for nearly all his life. But still there are critics calling him a fake, not interested really in other people, in it for himself, what he could get out of it. Now, we know that Paul had spent only 3 weeks in Thessalonica, but during that time, many people were converted. They became committed to Christ. If you get time sometime, read Acts 17. It talks about how the church there started. He went into the synagogue in Thessalonica, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But some of the Jews didn't like it. They stirred up a riot amongst the rabble in the city. They went to Jason's house, the ruler of the synagogue, trying to capture Paul and Silas. With the result that Paul and Silas had to flee the city urgently. What do? They just went to the next city. Paul was very concerned that the young church, after 3 weeks of teaching, wouldn't survive well. He sent Timothy, his fellow worker, to encourage them. Timothy was great at encouraging others in the gospel. Timothy returned to say that, no, everything's going well there. They're standing firm. This group of young Christians had all the marks of being true Christians. Now that's what chapter 1's about, of 1 Thessalonians. But it also gave fuel to Paul's opponents. First hint of trouble, they said. He flees. Yeah, he sends Timothy. But only because he couldn't be bothered to come himself. And these accusations are answered in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians. But chapter 2 that we're looking at now reminds us that the priorities of God's people are very, very central. It reminds us how we should live to serve the Lord Jesus. So it's not just about Paul. This is us. Now let's look, as I've divided it up into three main sections. The first bit is the message of Paul. Just scan down, would you? Look at first 1 chapter 8. You've got your Bible open. The Lord's message rang out from you. They'd only been taught it for 3 weeks, probably every day, but it rang out. People knew the message because of this young church. Look at 2 verse 2. With the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Wow. 2 verse 8. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You see, the message is central. 2 verse 9, we preach the gospel of God to you. 2:13, when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. So our message, the Christian message, is not something that some clever people have invented. We've been entrusted, Paul writes elsewhere, Romans 3:2, with the very words of God. Look at 2 verse 4. Now this couldn't be plainer. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You see, we Christians are only channels. We are passing on God's message. Now we're going to use contemporary language, but the message hasn't changed. Hopefully we're not going to be speaking in Greek and Latin. Politicians today are the opposite. They're always changing their beliefs to public opinion, to what people want to hear. Then they'll vote for them. But Christians have been entrusted with the very words of God, his message. We can't change it or select even those bits that we think people are going to enjoy hearing. I was listening to some New Age speakers. They do this horrendously, as I'm afraid do some modern churchmen. Do you heard of Shirley MacLaine, the arch sort of advocate for New Age movement? She wrote in her book, Out on a Limb, about how she got involved in the New Age movement. It's a fascinating but very disturbing book. She writes, the teachings of the Bible, the Mahabharata, to the Quran, and all other spiritual books that I'd tried to understand came flooding back to me. Then she goes on to say this, the kingdom of God is within you. Know thyself, and that will set you free. Know that you are God. And several more she quotes. Now, all these quotes, not surprisingly, point the same way, inwardly. And they sound very impressive, don't they? But actually, if you analyse them, they are complete fraud. They take, for example, the kingdom of God is within you. Actually, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is amongst you. The king is here, he's saying, I'm here. Know yourself, and that will set you free. Hey, no, know thyself was part of, written over the entrance to the Delphic Oracle. Do you remember 400 BC in Greece? If people wanted to know, what shall I do? You know, who shall I marry? Which war shall I go to? You'd go to the Delphic Oracle, and they would reply, usually in terms that were so ambiguous, you could interpret them whatever way you wanted. But they said, know thyself is the key. But the second part, the truth will set you free, that comes from John 8. So put together, they give a completely opposite meaning to that of Jesus. Jesus said, it is the truth about God that sets you free. It's not inside myself somehow. You know that you are God. Actually, that comes from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God, Jehovah says. You see, it's so easy to twist the Bible to what I want. But it's here, it's very clear that we are to present the unchanging Word of God. Now, obviously, the application of this, are we who come to Christ Church, are we known as people of the book? Do we all seriously try and have a quiet time with God, a time when we read his word and apply it to our lives, just on our own? If you've not got into this habit, explore notes are superb. They really are good. And do we bring our Bibles to church? There's something lovely to seeing a family walking, you know, the children carrying their Bibles. It sends out a message. It shows that we are Bible-centered. We take God's message very seriously. So there's the first point, the message that Paul wants people to understand. Now the motive. Now, look at verse 4. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Now, if we're honest, most of the motives, the things we do, are somewhat mixed, and God knows this. You ask a politician, why did you go into politics? You know what they're going to say. Well, we want to make society fairer and more prosperous. You know what they really mean, don't you? They want to be more prosperous themselves and more important. You apply for a new job. What do you put on your CV? I want a new challenge and to extend my potential. What you really mean is actually I want a better income, a higher salary. Now, in the Christian life, it's very easy for us to do things for the same rather mixed motives. You know, people want status in the church. It makes us feel important. There's a kudos about being on the leadership team. Or even to be a leader in the Sunday school or run the young people's work or work on CY. But Paul says, no, that's not the case for me and it shouldn't be the case for you. This is what motivates him. Look at verse 4. His love for God. You remember Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and man. Are we known at people at work as those people who fear the living God and trust him and who live our lives accordingly? We're honest, we speak the truth, we're reliable. People who want to live for the Lord Jesus above everything else? When other Christians at work are perhaps humiliated, do we just hide in the background? Or do we actually gently support them? When what Jesus is taught is rubbished, do we stand up graciously? Are we concerned to be faithful to the Lord Jesus above everything else? The early church was. Perhaps this is why churches in this country are getting weak. Paul knew that God's message of salvation was so important that he daren't compromise it. He mustn't, because he was serving the living God. But that's not his only reason. Verse 7. His second reason is his genuine love for other people. Paul desperately longed that people should come to know Christ for their sake. He is prepared to share his whole life with them because he loved Christ and he loved them. It's a genuine love. You see, it's so easy to serve Christ in my way. But when a problem comes along or a sacrifice is needed, we're not so keen. It takes up my time. It's going to cost me money. And so we retreat into our shell like a tortoise. Real love will persevere, serving others for their sake, even when there are times when I find it difficult. We keep going. We pray for others. We pray for our missionaries when it means going out, when we could be so comfortable at home watching telly. If we love them, we will go that second mile. That's genuine, costly love. False love is very easy. Many religious movements really are based on this. Many cults. Have you heard of love bombing? The Moonies were brilliant at it. They would put their young people, and they'd look out for students, particularly students, young people, who were a bit of a loose end, away from home. And they would cover them with love, and little presents and nice things. And then they'd say, hey, come and join us for our 2 weeks away. We've got this wonderful free holiday for you. And they're cut off from the outside world with their sort of teaching. Little sleep, they'd chat a lot, and continually smothered with affection. These people found that it's easy to brainwash other people. It's a very effective way to brainwash them. And when their resistance is down, the gullible student is drawn into this wicked system. Now, Paul, in contrast, sought to persuade people to trust Jesus because he knew Jesus was the truth, he loved Jesus, and he genuinely loved them. See, our love should not be conditional. We keep on loving, even when people turn around and hurt us. It's so easy for us to have our religion and have it for ourselves, isn't it? Have you heard of the rabbit Warren syndrome amongst Christians? We live in a Christian subculture below the real world. It's lovely and cozy down there. We have our own style of music, sometimes our own vocabulary. Everyone smiles. Occasionally we have to foray out into the big wide world and we've got to make a living, but we don't feel very comfortable out there. We're very happy to bolt down after work back into our comfortable warren again. Till suddenly a week of special events comes along. We try and go out and find someone who'd like to come and join us, but they feel uncomfortable about entering the warren, even if it's in a school hall. No thanks, they say. You see, we've got to learn to live like Paul, like Jesus did, in the real world, loving people as when we became Christians, other people loved us, sharing our very lives. Look at verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, the message, but our lives as well. Now, the third point, we've got the message. Now, his manner. Did you notice how Paul reminded them how he conducted his ministry? It's very clear. He was transparent. Five times I noticed this. Look, verse 1, 2 verse 1, you know. Verse 5, you know. Verse 9, Surely you remember, verse 10, you are witnesses. It goes on, so is God, how holy, righteous and blameless we were. Verse 11, you know. It doesn't take very much to realise that Paul is openly transparent. He wasn't two-faced. He's setting an example for others, just as we should. We're not just a message. We've got to be seen that our motives are love for God and a love for other people. Yes, you might reply, but you see, I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a Paul. You see, their ambitions are so lofty. I think Jesus would say to all of us, lift up your eyes. Don't look down. Think bigger. Think how God can use each one of us. Do you remember Paul says as well, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example, he says to the rather problematic church at Corinth, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And the verse before that, at the end of chapter 10, is very relevant. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That is what we're about. All of us here, are going to die and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. All our friends are going to. And if they don't belong, really belong to Jesus, then they are not saved. They may be church people, but they are not saved. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This gets us away from just saying, oh, well, I've told them the message. No, we've got to be the message. They've got to see that this really matters. Or elsewhere, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. It's the same thing. Paul is saying, look, we church leaders, we are imitating Jesus. We're imitating God. Now, you have got to do the same. Now, briefly, there are just four marks of the faithful gospel man in this very passage. Look at 1 and 2. His perseverance. Verse 2 says, he dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. His gospel? Yes, the gospel of Jesus. In Acts 16, do you remember telling the story of how the church started? Paul's at Philippi. He was arrested. No trial. He was stripped, flogged, and that could kill you. And what's he going to do? He goes to Thessalonica down the road to share the gospel of salvation with them so that they can get right with God. God is not impressed by us trying to be nice and good if we're not sold out to the Lord Jesus. That's the Bible's message. And the Jewish people, the religious people, needed to hear that at Thessalonica. But there's more opposition. He says, we dared to tell you his gospel. It's hard. People will misunderstand it. They'll twist it. They'll even dislike you. There's a great motto. The successful evangelist is the faithful evangelist. He keeps going. These pressures don't knock him. Now, his stewardship, that's 3 to 6, or 6a. You see, it's very easy just to look at numerical success. If you offer people the right package, you can get people to come. Offer them what they want. offer them healing, instant solving of their problems, a cozy community, success, financial success. You know, in Africa, there's a lot of this. Preaching, offering prosperity gospels will become popular because people are selfish. The world of religion's full of this. I don't remember a generation ago the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. Do you remember? He was one of these Indian meditation leaders. He's very popular. He's a professor of philosophy, a mystic. He had a very open attitude to sex, so people like that. He attracted, I think it's 25,000 followers, firstly in India, and then when he moved over to Oregon in 1981, he got a large following over there. He influenced the New Age movement. When he's arrested, eventually in the United States, the marshals discovered he'd got 93 Rolls Royces. On him, he had 13.5 platinum and gold watches. Paul preached the cross, and people could see that that's what it cost him. Death to self, costly self-sacrifice, living for Christ's glory. Look at verse 3. He didn't have impure motives. He wasn't in it for himself, for power or money. Look at verse 5. He didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Yet how many religious leaders, even people with the name of Christian, do this? You know, our word hypocrite comes from this. It's an actor who is hypo, you know, in Greek actors, they put on a mask. And hypo, behind, and krites is a mask. Is a mask which smiles and looks spiritual when deep down we're in it for ourselves. So we are God's stewards, Paul says, to live like Jesus and pass on his message of salvation. Look at his self-sacrifice, verse 3. Second bit of 6 to 9. Here he's answering the accusation in verse 5 that he was a hypocrite. In his brief stay, in 3 weeks in Thessalonica, he became fully involved in their lives. He used to go around and visit them. He'd eat with them. He'd share his life with them. Look at verse 9. Surely you remember our toil, our hardship. That's being a Christian. Faithful gospel work always involves hard work and self-sacrifice. If being a Christian is easy for us, then something is wrong, seriously wrong. Our young people desperately need our help. And fourthly, his integrity. Look at 10 and 12. Verse 10, holy, righteous, and blameless. It's wonderful for a Christian to be able to say, you know how I've lived. You've watched me 24/7. I try to be genuine. I'm not a success. I'm not perfect. But you know how I want to live. I didn't just preach from a pulpit. I lived what I taught, Paul says. And look how he cared, verse 11. Like a father, deeply involved. And then verse 7, did you notice that? Like a mother, gentle among you. Just as in our homes, fathers and mothers teach their families, both through how they live and through what they say. So family Bible times are very important if you want your children to stay in the faith. Having breakfast together, talking about what the Lord wants, and seeing also, not just the words, but seeing them having quiet times themselves. and making Christian service their priority. Families coming together, saying, serving God is the most important thing in my life. Yeah, life, look at verse 10. Paul says this. You see, my life. But 11 and 12, my lips. They're both working together, life and lips together. He didn't just teach it and encourage it, he lived it. He modelled this life. You know, Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, he had a period in his life when he drifted away from a close walk with the Lord Jesus. He rebelled. And he was asked later, what brought you back? And he says, well, all along I knew the Christian story was true, but my parents didn't just preach it, they lived it. I knew it was true. Doesn't this challenge us to live for Christ? We've got, in summary, his message. It's God's message we share. His motive, his love for God first, his love for people, and his manner. Surely you know how he persevered, his stewardship, his self-sacrifice, his integrity. May we go out from here, all of us, firstly sure that we've been saved, that we're right with God, but then determined to live and to speak for the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, thank you that you call us to be your people. Please help us not to play at this, not to put on a mask of pretense, not just to rely on religion, but to understand that we are utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus, that he's died to forgive our sin, that he is the Lord who we're going to meet in judgment. Lord, help each one of us through love for Jesus and love for other people, genuine love, to go out and to share this gospel. Lord, please, by your Spirit, give us the power, the encouragement we need to become new men and women of Christ. Amen.